And leaving chapter 6, we dealt with last time, and coming in here to chapter 7, dealing with all of chapter 7. So I've outlined from 6:24 of 2 Kings all the way through chapter 7 under three major headings. Number one was the problem back there in chapter 6, 24 through 33, the problem of the famine. Then in 7, 1 and 2, there's the prediction of the prophet. And then 3 through 20, there's the provision of the Lord. And so the problem, prediction, and provision for this section. Now, if you recall, Elijah's name means my God is salvation. And so the Lord has used Elijah to deal with many people at many levels. And used him to bring about salvation to folks and so on. Now, last time we saw the gruesomeness of the famine and the impact of it, and how terrible it really was. And so we had to go through some of these passages, but there was the cannibalism and other things that went on. And this was a very gruesome passage, to be sure, but it's in the Bible. And it shows the result of rebellion. And it shows the result of when sin's not dealt with, how far sinners can go and how far the Lord will take them into his judgment. And so certainly no one would think in terms of getting to this stage in their life. But nevertheless, this is what happened here to the northern kingdom as they continued to rebel against the Lord and reject him. Now, it was interesting last time Ryan and Christy said to Jack, now Jack, for this Wednesday evening service, for the first time we're going to have you sit on the front row here, and I want you to pay attention here because, you know, getting old enough, you can sit in the front row and you can listen to the message. And so then while I'm talking about the passage, getting, and Ryan's reading ahead, and he said, oh boy. Poor little Jack, he's going to have nightmares or something, but you know, he didn't say anything about it, so we're glad for that. But anyway, now this we come into chapter 7, and in this lengthy passage, 1 through 20, we have the way that the Lord worked here in this miraculous way, and he works in various ways, to be sure. So we see his concern for the northern kingdom, his love for the northern kingdom, his love for the Jews here, even though they have rejected him and so on, and they've rejected his prophet. Once again, the Lord is going to raise up Elisha and use Elisha with a prophecy or a prediction here. And sure enough, the Lord is going to fulfill that prediction. Now, keep in mind here, here's a city of Samaria, and it's under siege by the Syrians. And it's been going on for some time, and so the people can't get out, basically, and so they're locked in the city. And so they're running out of food, and so that's the scenario here, a very difficult scenario, to be sure. So let's look here, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, and I read these last time, but here in the prediction by Elisha in verses 1 and 2, then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. And so, in other words, this would be very inexpensive in contrast with back there in verse 24 and 25, the great expense for things that were basically of very little use. And so flour, barley, this is what you need to eat off of, or eat rather than the skin of an ass's head and so on. So he says that within 24 hours, I'm going to change things around here. Well, is that possible? The city's been going through the siege for some time, and they're in major famine, and is this possible? Is this possible? So here, verse 2 says, then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? In other words, this is a statement of doubt. So basically, it reads something like, is the Lord going to make windows in heaven and pour out the food? Is that really what he's going to do? I mean, it's a statement of doubt, though. I mean, really, what's the Lord going to do? He can't possibly change things around in 24 hours, going from a very drastic famine to changing things around in a great reversal in a 24-hour period of time. He cannot do that. And so here's a statement of unbelief. Talks about the windows in heaven. This reminds us, for instance, of Malachi. He uses expression there. We ought to be careful about our faith with regard to things like this, where we see in Malachi chapter 3, where the Lord talks about the windows of heaven in 3:10, bring ye all the tithes, so tithe means 10%, that's what the Hebrew word means, tithe, into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And so here's a statement that the Lord can open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. Now, this doesn't mean that he's going to necessarily be dropping dollar bills down from heaven. He's not saying that. But he can do anything he wants, and he can bless one's financial condition in an unusual way. In an unusual way. He can do it. He can do it. He's done it many, many times. So we... my wife and I mentioned this before. I just probably say as a word of encouragement, we've been tithing most of our Christian life. when I went through seminary in 1970 and so on, I had two children when we started out, and family kept growing, and I had to work several jobs, and then when I got involved in church work and so on, all along the line the pay was low, and all along the line we'd have to save. Here's what we anticipate at the beginning of the month. By the middle of a month, it's all going to be gone. But by God's grace, we're going to tithe. But at the end of the month, we had sufficient. How it worked, we don't even know. We just don't even know how it worked. We just know it worked. And so we wanted to prove the Lord that he can open the windows of heaven in unusual ways. We have many stories of unusual ways the Lord's met our needs. So... But when I see that verse, he can open the windows of heaven. But this man, excuse me, this Lord, this ruler, this leader, although he wasn't the king, he made a mocking statement there. And so Elisha, in the last part of verse 2, he says, and he said, behold, so Elisha is speaking to the man, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof. In other words, you're going to see me prove what I promised, but you're not going to be able to participate in it because of lack of faith. All right, so here's a prediction anyway, that within 24 hours, overnight, somehow the Lord is going to provide plenty of food so there'll be surplus. All right, now the Lord has, you know, 1,001 ways to do things. More than that, I mean, that's limiting. But he can do things any way he wants. And so this is the way he's going to handle this one. It's not too difficult for him. And it's interesting to see who he uses to bring this about. So verses 3 through 20 have to do with the provision. I've organized these portions around several words. First of all, in verses 3 through 5, there's a discovery. Secondly, in verses 6 through 7, there's the deception. Thirdly, 8 through 11, there is a decision. So we've got discovery, deception, decision. Then in verses 12 through 15, there's the doubt on the part of the king. And finally, verse 16 through 20, there is the determination of the Lord to accomplish his will. So, first of all, we see the discovery. Now, notice how the Lord works to bring about unusual, supernatural things. How does he work? He wanted to use four leprous men. Four leprous men. I mean, the leper was one to shun. A leper was somebody with a disease, a skin disease, and was unclean and so on. And they were really at the lowest levels of society. So anyway, Scripture says in verse 3, and there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? Now, the entering in of the gate, actually they were outside of the gate of Samaria. They couldn't go in because Leviticus 13:46 says that the leper cannot come into the camp. So a leper has to stay out. So they couldn't even go into the city. And so they recognize, here we're lepers. Everybody in the city's dying off because they're running out of food. And we're outside of the city. And we don't have anything. Nobody's taking care of us. So they say, why sit we here until we die? So verse 4, they say, if we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. So here they recognize, if we go into the city of Samaria, we're not going to get food, we'll die here. If we stay outside the city, we're dying here. So we might as well go and see if we can line up with the Syrians, and they may kill us, but what's the difference? We're either going to die outside the gate or we go in the city and we'll die. So let's go try out the Syrians, and they may kill us. They may not, but they may kill us. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die. All right, and so now the four leprous men, some have suggested maybe this was Gehazi and his sons, three sons. Because remember, Gehazi, when he wanted to go after Naaman's money and so on, he was struck with leprosy. Remember that? So some have suggested, it doesn't tell us this, but maybe this is Gehazi and four of his sons or something like that. But anyway, verse 5 says, and they rose up in the twilight. All right, so here is, twilight's coming on, so it's fairly dark, so people wouldn't notice them and maybe even notice that they're lepers and so on, so they're moving in at twilight. To go into the camp of the Syrians, and when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. So they go into the camp, nobody's there. Where are all the soldiers? All the soldiers are gone. There's no man there. So here we see their discovery. We're going in to see into the Syrians. We expect them probably to kill us. We can't find anybody here. We're in their camp and nobody's there. What's going on here? So the Lord used four leprous men to discover that the Syrians weren't in the camp. Now, it's interesting how he uses lepers here. He used these four leprous men to spoil Syria, whereas earlier he used the leper Naaman from time to time to spoil Israel. So we see some reversals here. We see some reversals. But anyway, now we look here in verse 6 and following, and here is the Lord's deception. Verse 6 says, for the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even a noise of a great host. So they hear these noises. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. So here they they hear a noise. So the scripture says, the Lord made the host to hear a noise. So they thought they heard chariots and horses coming on them. They thought they heard this. The Lord was able to make them hear this. And so the Lord's even in control of the hearing of the unbeliever. Look at that. And some strange noise. It sounds like chariots and horses. And they're coming on us right here at twilight time. And you know what? They probably got these Hittites and the Egyptians over here, and they're coming after us. And so verse 7 says, wherefore they arose and fled into twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. So in other words, this was such a strong noise they heard, they thought it was almost on them, and so they just took off. They didn't even jump on their horses or their animals. They left the camp as it were. They didn't put out their fires. They didn't grab any food. They just took off running. And fled for their life. And so the Lord just stirred them up. But he deceived them. You see, he deceived them. I've talked about that before. The Lord deceives. Ezekiel chapter 14 is a passage. Bears this out. Ezekiel chapter 14. He says in 14:9, Ezekiel 14:9, if the prophet be deceived when he has spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. So in the beginning, God gave truth to man. Satan came along and gave error and falsehood to man. So once Adam believed the falsehood, he was deceived, you see. And so if we don't abide with the truth, we're being deceived. There's only two options, truth or error, truth or error. And so we need to know the truth of Scripture. If we're not in the Bible, not in the Word of God and so on, we don't know the truth, then we're going to be deceived. And Satan uses many, many false prophets out there to deceive the people. So he uses human mankind to deceive and so on. So, but the Lord allows that. The Lord can say, I have deceived. See, that's an active verb there. I, the Lord, have deceived the prophet. So he purposefully deceives those that leave behind the truth. And so here he deceived the Syrians here. We saw that back in the book of Joshua. In some of these ruses and ambushes and so on that Joshua was involved with, the Lord used Joshua to set up ambushes to deceive the enemy and have the victory. Because anybody against the Lord and the Lord's people are deceived already, and as they follow error and not truth, they're going to be deceived. We live in a world that's greatly deceived. And so there's nothing for the Lord. He deceived them. They just took off. All right. And then in verses 8 through 11, we move forward here and we find out that these four leprous men, they need to make a decision here. And when these lepers came into the uttermost part of the camp, they went in into one tent and did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. So think of these four leprous men. They were the outsiders in society. They were the unclean. And yet here, for probably the first time in their leprous life, they could go into a tented city, go into any tent, not have to say unclean, go into any tent, eat anything they wanted, pick up silver and gold, you know, and put it in a bag. So, you know, how big of a bag of silver and gold could you carry out of a city? I mean, you ever think things like that? How big of a bag could they carry out? I mean, so they had plenty to eat. They had all the spoils there. Now think of this. Boy, they've got it made. This is heaven on earth, as it were. We've got it made. And then they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." Now think of this. These four leprous men, they all of a sudden have a concern and a burden for the people in the city who are starving and would have nothing to do with them because they're unclean. But they have a concern for the people in the city, and they want to go to the king's household and let them know there's plenty of food here. Think of that. These four leprous men. So see how the Lord uses unusual individuals like this in a wonderful way. And so verse 10, "So they came and called unto the porter of the city and told them, and they told them, saying, 'We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were.' And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within." So here they make the decision. We're just not going to keep it all to ourselves. We're going to let others know. We're going to let the starving people over there in Samaria know about this. They had a concern and compassion for others where others probably didn't have much compassion for them at all. So we see a lesson here. A lesson. All right, but anyway, now they come to the king. But the king has major doubt. The king has major doubt. So, you know, this. Remember, they go into the city at twilight, and they're there for a while, and they eat everything they want and so on. But at some point, they come, and so in verse 12 and following, it says, "The king arose in the night and said unto his servants, 'I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us.'" See, so the king is very questionable about the whole thing. He has great doubt here. So he says, "They know that we be hungry. Therefore are they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the fields, saying, 'When they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city.'" All right, so the king here thinks this is a ruse. It's an ambush. Now this is the best of military thinking. I mean, this is a good thought. It's probably an ambush. I mean, this is the best a man has. It's the best a man has. But we as believers have something far better than the best of man's reasoning. We've got faith in the Word of God that the Lord can do anything. Amen. You follow that? And so he's a wise king in that way. He's a wise military man. I mean, let's just don't rush in there because we know about ambushes. And this would have been a clever move on the part of the Syrians, by the way. It would have been a clever military move. So the king, you know, he comes up. He's the best military strategist there is around, apparently. And so he thinks this is a ruse. And verse 13, "One of the servants answered and said, 'Let some take, I pray thee, five of the horses that remain.'" Now follow through this sentence. "Which are left in the city. Behold, they are as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. And let us send and see." So in other words, the servants are saying, "King, we've got five horses left." Got five horses left. Maybe they ate all the others, but, you know, they died or whatever. Got five horses left. And so let's send some into the city or into the camp to find out. Now, notice the repetition here. See, so the repetition there in the parentheses. "Behold, they are as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as all the multitude of Israelites that are consumed." So a repetition. In the parentheses. Why the repetition? It's for emphasis. It's like having an exclamation point here. Now liberals come along and say, well, some scribe, instead of just writing it down once, he saw a line, he wrote it down again, he made a mistake. This is a mistake in the Bible. No, it's not. been written there on purpose for emphasis. Like if we send out emails or something, we want to be emphatic, maybe we'll write something all bold. Or maybe we'll have an exclamation point. Or all bold, exclamation point, underlining, you know, whatever, bigger font. I mean, but they didn't have that back here. All they could do was emphasize and repetition. There's no error here. But it's try to be very emphatic. There are a few people left, just like there are five horses left. And so the servants come to king. And so, and here again, it's interesting. Servants come to the rescue of the king, and they give advice, and the king takes the advice and so on. Saw that earlier. And they took their two chariot horses. And the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, go and see. So of the five, they took two horses that were known as chariot horses. So they send the two in. Go and see. And they went after them into Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, and the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messenger returned and told the king. So here, as the Syrians were running, anything they had in their hand, they threw it down, just took off running. I mean, they didn't get on their horse, they didn't grab any food, they just took off running. And so they left everything behind, but probably the clothes on their back. And so they send in reconnaissance team, and they find out, yeah, this is true. This is true. They left everything behind. So they deal with the king's doubt there. Now, finally, here's the determination of the prophecy. The prophecy is going to be fulfilled here. So verse 16, the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Let's see, didn't the Lord say that earlier? Oh, yeah, back there in verse 1, that's right. So you might want to connect verse 1 with verse 16 with verse 1. Here is a prediction, here's the fulfillment. Prediction and fulfillment. So they go in, they spoil the tents. Within a 24-hour period, what happened? They have abundance of food. How is this possible? How is this possible? It's possible with the Lord. Nothing's impossible with Him. So it's possible with the Lord. So, sure enough. So here is one determination of prophecy, and that is, sure enough, they had plenty of food. Then in verse 17, and the king appointed the Lord. Remember, this is the Lord, on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. So his number one assistant Lord here, presumably, he said, you have charge of the gate. I'm going to put you there in this special position. You've got charge of the gate. Now, he's the one who disbelieved. And the last clause there says, and the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said. Who spake when the king came down to him? So here he's put in a special position there at the gate, and when all the people ran in there, they ran over him to trot him to death. So he saw the miracle, but he's never able to participate in the food of the miracle. Just as the prophet said. Just as the prophet said. So here we see a case of... what does questioning the Lord bring about? Well, quite often brings about death. God judges. So here he had great unbelief. Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? Can the Lord possibly do this? It's a statement of unbelief. All right, we'll see what happens with your unbelief. And within 24 hours, this man was dead. As the people trod on him. It's old English for trod. But anyway, verse 18. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, two measures of barley for a shekel, and a measure of fine flour for a shekel, shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. So here's repetition to make sure the reader understands the Lord answered prayer. It's repetition. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, Now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. There's more repetition. So here's the determination of the Lord's prophecy concerning the food and the death of the Lord. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. So a lot of repetition, but it's all on purpose. It's for us to see that the Lord can do anything, and he'll do whatever he has promised, and he'll do it his way, and we can trust his word. So here's one of a multitude of examples where it always benefits to trust the Lord and his word. And he can do all kinds of unusual things. You see, here's the way we are. There's an individual. And what do? We box that person in. This is the way this individual is always going to behave. We box people in. We know people, we box them in. The problem here is... When we try to put the Lord in a box, he's always going to operate this way, and he's highly limited by these four sides of this box. No, the Lord is beyond the box. You cannot box the Lord in. You can't box him in. He's got a multitude of ways of dealing with things. And we try to box people in. That's our human nature. And maybe there's a reality to some of that. But you cannot box God in. You can't box him in. He's far bigger than any of this. And so here this Lord said, what's the Lord going to do? Open the windows of heaven, somehow pour out all this food? Ha, ha, ha. Within 24 hours, he's dead. And we can't box the Lord in as well. We don't know how he's going to answer prayer. We don't know how he's going to work. We need to take care of our part. We need to trust the Lord. Trust his promises of Scripture. Go to him in prayer and ask him to handle things and not lean on our own understanding. Trust in the Lord and see him at work here. And he'll work. He'll work on behalf of his people. And so we see an unusual account here. But this is in the Bible. And so the Lord wants us to recognize this. Many different messages here, the lepers here, the compassion they had on others, the fact that the Lord can use anybody. He can use anybody. And so in this scenario, which would you rather have been, one of the lepers or the Lord, that man called the Lord? Which one would you rather have been? Well, you know, before this, I would have been one to have been the king's lord here, you know. But now, the leper. And so the Lord can use anyone here, and so we need to see this truth. All right? Father, we pray that you bless us now. Thank you for the time that we have to open the word. We pray that the Spirit of God now will help us as we come to prayer here and ask for these prayer requests according to thy will, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.